If you look in your bulletin this morning, you'll see that the sermon is titled Living Out the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's not the title of the sermon. I've changed it since then. And it's now called What Are Your Ministry Gifts? I realized as I was preparing this, and my intention beginning it, was to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in Scripture. And I will say right up front that even talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit can be controversial, depending upon the church that you're in and the tradition that they come from. This can be dangerous territory, which is unfortunate, because when God gives us gifts, what a horrible thing it is that his church would decide that that's controversial. But we've done this nevertheless. I'm going to be looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in Scripture. But the primary focus of that look is not to dwell on the gifts themselves, but the purpose of the gifts and how they are worked out, how they are lived out as we do ministry. Because almost without exception, the gifts of the Holy Spirit which are listed are given not to us simply to personally benefit from, but they're given to us to use as we minister to others. Okay? So these are wonderful gifts, and we actually benefit from them ourselves, but the reason we're given the gifts is so that God can work through us to bless others. If we look at Jesus, what we see of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that effectively all of them are present. The purpose of all of them is present in the one person of Jesus Christ. We are his body. And so now those gifts are distributed throughout his body. No believer gets none. No believer gets them all. But rather, we each are given various of those gifts so that together as his body, we have the gifts that he had. And we are able together as a body to minister as he did when he was here with us in physical bodily form. This is the body of Christ, and it is expected to minister in the world as Jesus. So, let me just quickly, because I don't want to focus on quite this, let me list some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we find in Scripture. The primary references for these are the 12th chapter of Romans, 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians 4. Those are the primary places where you'll find gifts of the Holy Spirit enumerated. And let me say right at the start that the list is not intended in Scripture or from me to be exhaustive. It is illustrative. The Holy Spirit can give many gifts that haven't been enumerated in Scripture, and does. But what we're shown by these lists is the character and the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we can gain insight into what he does in us and through us. Now, the other thing that I want to say as I begin focusing, and just before I read this list, is that our call as individuals with these gifts is not to be focused on the gifts themselves, but on the ministry to which they are a help. It's relatively easy for any church or any person to simply focus on the gift rather than on its purpose. It's sort of like being given a really great battery-powered drill for Christmas, and you spend all your time just sort of fondling it and thinking about how wonderful it would be to drill holes. Right? The purpose of the drill is to drill holes, and the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to minister. Okay? Just so, I want to make sure that our focus is on the right thing. Okay, let me just read some of these. Prophecy, or prophets, to be a prophet. Serving others These are gifts listed explicitly as gifts of the Holy Spirit. Teaching, encouragement or exhortation, sharing money, sharing money generously. Did you know that in Scripture an explicit gift of the Holy Spirit is to give money away? That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And the idea of that, like all of the other gifts, is when we are given something in abundance, what we are not intended to do is hang on to it. What we're intended to do is give it away. If we're given mercy, we're not to revel in mercy, we are to show mercy, if that's our gift. And if we have been given abundance or wealth, we're not simply to pig out with that wealth that's been given to us. We are to recognize it as a gift of the Holy Spirit and to do ministry with it. Leadership, or ruling, or helping people to work together is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Showing kindness or mercy. Giving wise advice, or what is called in the King James, a word of wisdom. Having special knowledge with no physical way to have that knowledge, called a word of knowledge in the King James. Special faith or faith. Healing the sick, performing miracles, discernment of spirits or knowing if a spirit is from God. Speaking in unknown languages or speaking in tongues. Interpreting unknown languages or interpreting tongues. Singing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Apostleship. Evangelism, pastoring, love, hope, endurance. Endurance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that sometimes in my life, that endurance is one of the gifts that He gives us. It's not an exhaustive list, but that's a list. But I want to focus now and go back, and over the course of the next 4 weeks, as these are unpacked and unraveled, we will look at how all of these affect the church and how they affect our personal lives. Ministry takes place in three primary ways. Ministering to God, that may be a surprise. I'll come back to that. Ministering to God. Ministering to those who do not know or do not have a relationship with God or with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. And ministering to other believers. Those are the three primary ways that ministry takes place, and I want to examine these each. If you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 13. We probably have some different translations here. I'm going to read initially from the New Living Translation. Acts 13. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. It's interesting, by the way, that King Herod, who was the king in power, this particular king was the king in power while Jesus was doing his ministry, his boyhood companion, like the foster child in his household, the kid that he played with all the time, is listed here as one of the believers in the church in Antioch. How differently those lives turned out for those two children who were raised together. And Saul, also known as Paul. One day these men were worshiping, the King James says, ministering to the Lord, and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Sent out by the Holy Spirit, Saul and Barnabas went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogue and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. If we read the King James here, it reads a little bit differently. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. It's not clear in the King James or in the Greek for that matter that these five people listed were members of the church at Antioch. The New Living Translation seems to imply that. The Greek doesn't make that clear. It might just be that these teachers and prophets were present in Antioch in this church. In fact, Paul or Saul is listed as one of them. It could be that he moved to Antioch and become a member of that congregation, but it's probably not likely. Some of these might have been members of the congregation, some visiting. But it lists them as prophets and teachers. And although it's confusing in the English, in the Greek, it's reasonably clear that Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius are the prophets listed here. And that Manian and Saul are the teachers. The Greek is a both-and construction, whereas in the English, it's sort of all run together. So it's not that these were prophets slash teachers, but that three were prophets and two were teachers. And it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said. So the Holy Ghost spoke there as they ministered and fasted. The consensus of the church as it reads this passage, although it's not, let's say, demonstrably true, the consensus of the church is that what's being described here is a meeting of this church in Antioch. Whether it was a regular Sunday morning celebration and Thanksgiving and sharing of communion, or whether it was a Wednesday night or a Thursday night, or whether they'd been meeting for a week in solemn assembly and praying, we don't know that. But what is believed is that this, what's being described here, is the church is meeting together and they are praying and fasting and seeking God's leading for what they are to do. And as they do this, the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to them, perhaps through one of the prophets, perhaps through someone else in the congregation, perhaps they just all discerned it together. And the Holy Spirit says, separate out these two for me, Barnabas and Saul. I am going to send them out. And so then the church lays hands on them. And again, in the Greek, it's not clear whether it's the prophets and teachers who laid hands on them or the whole congregation. And there are people who believe either of those two ways. It's not clear. But hands were laid on them, and then they were released to go out and share the gospel, which they immediately went out and did. So what's being described here is a time when the church is gathered together, and it says that they ministered to the Lord. In the New Living Translation, it says they worshiped together. The word for minister here means to serve. In fact, the word minister means to serve. If you think about a minister of the king, it is not a title of authority. It is a title of servanthood. When I'm the king's minister, that means I serve the king, and I minister in some particular way on his behalf. That's what the title means. Minister of state in another country, it means that he serves the state as a minister, a servant of the state. Okay? That's what the word means in the Greek that's translated here, minister. It means someone who serves. In fact, it means more than that. What the word in Greek, and I just ask you to listen, because this will be an interesting surprise. What the word in Greek describes as those who serve the Lord as they gather together in a worship service. And it identifies that worship service as one which contains worship and prayer and exhortation, seeking of God, singing. All of that gathered together is represented by this one word, which means that the people work to serve the Lord. And the word in Greek is liturgy. The word in Greek is liturgy. So when we talk about liturgy in the church, we are not talking about mere ritual. We are not talking about formalism. We are not talking about form empty of content. What we are talking about is ministering to the Lord. That's what liturgy means. And when it's lived out, that's what it means. Ministering to the Lord. And that's what these men were doing. It's what the women there were doing. It's what this congregation was doing when the Holy Spirit came and said, set apart these two and send them out. And it's what we do when we gather together. When we do what we call liturgy, a word which means literally the work or the service of the people before God, that's what we do. Now, it can descend into mere formalism. It can descend into mere ritual. God save us from that ever happening. So that's the first kind of ministry, which is done by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here's an example. The gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching are both enumerated here in this passage. And in fact, we hear the Holy Spirit speak and say, set these two apart. So in ministering before the Lord, ministering to the Lord, the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate to assist in that ministry. Now the second kind of way in which ministry is done is winning the lost. Now maybe we don't like that language anymore these days. You know, it's sort of condescending. Well, you're lost, I'm found. You ever see those bumper stickers maybe 20 years ago, I found it? And then you're supposed to ask, well, what was it that you found? And I remember somebody had a competing bumper sticker after those came out. It said, I stepped in it. Now, that's funny, but what it does is it shows the reaction to that sort of condescending tone, right? When you get condescended to by Christians, your reaction isn't, please invite me to be with you. When you get condescended to by Christians, your reaction is like that bumper sticker. And so the gifts of the Holy Spirit are important for ministering to the lost. But perhaps a better way to say this is to those who are unreconciled with God and who either don't know that there is a God who loves them and cares about them and wants intimate, loving relationship with them, or they know there's a God but are pretty sure that he wouldn't want that with them because they are worthless. I don't know about you, but I know all sorts of folks, and I would include myself in this category every now and then, who feel pretty worthless. In fact, who feel pretty rebellious and sinful and sort of ugly. Why would God want to love me? And I believe that much of the world, as yet unreconciled to God, has that view. There are some who just say, you know, believe in that God stuff. You know, that was the, you know, before we evolved and got smart like we are now, we might have believed in that superstitious stuff. So there's some people that are there. They don't even know that a God exists or that he cares about them. A much larger band of people are pretty sure God exists and are pretty sure his sole desire is sort of to crush them into oblivion as soon as he gets the first opportunity because they've been so bad and they're so worthless. And so part of our ministering and part of the gift of the Holy Spirit to us is to go into the world and show God's love. You know, evangelism is listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit here, and it really is. And there are people like Billy Graham and Luis Palau and others who are just extraordinarily gifted at standing up and in a very short period of time giving a very clear picture and an invitation, and a lot of hearts are changed and come forward. But there are other people who are also called to minister to those who do not yet have a relationship with God, and it's not evangelism in that sense at all. But there are other gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. Let's just take an example. Encouragement. It's listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Encouragement. Now, how many of us have encountered people just plain down on their luck or in real serious trouble, often self-created. And our immediate reaction to them is not encouragement. It's like, hey, you got yourself into the mess, get yourself out. You know, it's just not very forthcoming. Well, guess what? God gives us a gift of the Holy Spirit of encouragement to minister in those circumstances. In fact, let me just pause here and make the observation that a lot of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed are not what are historically called charismatic gifts. Now, this is actually sort of a funny little expression anyway, charismatic gifts, because charismatic means gift. So it's like saying gift gifts, you know? The gift gifts are important, but just the gifts, they're not as important. Or our church believes that the gift gifts don't persist anymore. They stopped in 100 AD. We believe that the gifts persist. That's... I don't want to get into that controversy. There's nothing in Scripture that says that any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped at some arbitrary point in history. There just isn't anything there. Some people believe that, but there isn't scriptural support for it. And if anybody wants to discuss that, I'll do it afterwards. The more important thing is this. What happens is that we look at some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's just take a couple familiar ones here. Word of knowledge. The idea of the gift of the word of knowledge is that I can say something to Dan that I have no physical way of knowing. The Holy Spirit has told me, and I share it with Dan, and Dan knows that that's God talking to him through me. Word of knowledge, okay? Tongues. That's a big point of controversy in a lot of churches. That's considered one of the gift gifts, charismatic gifts. Maybe supernatural gifts is another way to put it, more familiar. Singing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, healing the sick, performing miracles. These are all listed as gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we look at some of those. Some of the church looks at those and it says, well, those supernatural gifts, they don't persist. They ceased. People who believe that are called cessationists. And other people say, oh, of course they all exist. You know, the supernatural gifts are still around and they still exist in the church. My position is different than either of those two. My position is all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are supernatural. Duh! I mean, what's God? You know, God is not a set of logical propositions. God is spirit, and He moves. And anytime He moves, anytime He gives something, it's supernatural. And I will tell you, if the gift of mercy was not supernatural, there would be plenty of times when I was called to love somebody that I just, in my person, couldn't love because I don't have it in me. But God, by the Holy Spirit, gave me mercy supernaturally so I could love that person. All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are supernatural. Why? I don't get why we make all these divisions, which are just not helpful. Obviously, I'm trying to correct that. It's okay to talk back, by the way, what Gary has just done, you know. You have permission. He's just a little bolder than some. It's all right. I don't mind. All right. So the second way in which we minister is to those who don't yet have a relationship with God. And He provides many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us do it. Mercy is one of those. Prophecy is one of them. It's really interesting. Prophecy means two things in Scripture. It means forthtelling and foretelling. Foretelling means seeing something that has not yet come about. Forthtelling means speaking God's truth. Okay? That's... Both of them are quite uncomfortable when they occur, and we hear them. And it's very often true that we can speak the truth to someone in love, and underscore in love, not condescendingly, not bitterly, but genuinely in love. We can speak the truth in love. That's prophetic, and thereby bring someone into the kingdom. And we will develop many of these gifts in the 3 weeks ahead. I don't want to focus or be distracted right there by that now. The third way in which we minister using the gifts of the Holy Spirit is sanctifying and equipping the saints. That is, the believers in their life together. So that as we live and grow together as a church, as a congregation, as God's tribe, we are called upon to support each other, to pray with each other,
to hold each other accountable, to desire to be held accountable, to watch out for each other. You know, one of the things that we have lost in the West is the sense of tribe. We talked about this with the parents the other night. Colin Powell, in fact, has talked about his childhood in the neighborhood where he grew up. He said that he had aunts all up and down the block. And he said they never made beds, they never washed dishes, all they did was sit at the window and watch Colin. He said, I hated them for that. But it kept him out of trouble. I don't know what that means. Ask me about it afterwards. So Colin Powell was experiencing tribe, even though he was growing up, I believe, in a suburb of New York, or actually in the city in New York. In a typical tribe, what you have is not only mom and dad watch out for their kids, but their kids can be anywhere roaming around, and everybody watches. And if the kid's in trouble, there's somebody there. It doesn't have to be mom or dad. We've really lost a lot of that in our culture. Guess what? This is God's tribe here. And we have the opportunity to support each other and pray for each other and to ask for it and to look out for each other. And that's the third way that we can minister using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, two things I want to look at very quickly, and then we will conclude for this morning. Is that if you look at Ephesians 4:11, you can turn there if you like, you will see that there are gifts of the Holy Spirit listed there, and it is that some are apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I just want to give some caution here. This is sometimes called the fivefold ministry, although in the Greek, pastors and teachers are really gathered together, and the implication may be that this is a single thing, sort of pastor slash teacher. Not absolutely clear, but this might be fourfold ministry or fivefold ministry. What has happened in the church recently, in the course of the last 20 years or so, is there has been a movement in the church to restore the fivefold ministry. That's sort of how it's expressed. And the idea of this is that, well, we have pastors and teachers. Where are the apostles? Where are the prophets? We have evangelists, a few. And so what has happened is some parachurch and some denominational churches have begun to be established with an apostle at the head, subserved by the prophets, subserved by the evangelists, subserved by the pastors and the teachers, and they've created that hierarchy. And so there are people who are appointed to positions of authority that call themselves apostles. And actually, if you see a flyer or something, it'll say the Apostle George Koch. And there are others who would say Prophet George Koch. Now, in some ways, that's not illegitimate if we know what the word apostle means and what the job of that person is, any more than to say Pastor George is illegitimate. In a sense, those are offices, although I'm not sure that we really understand anymore in the church what it means to be an apostle. In fact, we probably don't even know how many apostles there were in New Testament times. Some might say 12, but that's pretty easy to refute. There were more than that listed in Scripture. So what is an apostle? And until we really understand what that word means, and we'll unpack that in the next couple of weeks, how can we have an office of apostle if we don't even quite know what the word means? Similarly with prophet, is this a person who holds an office and it's like his job to be the prophet? Or is it a gift, prophecy, which comes through maybe one individual more than another because that's the gifting, but is present in the body? We'll look at this and we'll unwrap it. I want to be cautious about believing that what we are reading here is a pattern which God has laid out for the church. Not that it isn't useful to think about the ministry of these five offices. I think that is useful. But some folks have gone so far as to say, well, what we have spelled out here for us, all we have to do is see it in Ephesians 4:11, is the structure God intended for the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The problem with that is if you turn to 1 Corinthians 12:28, there's an eightfold ministry there. And here it is. Apostles, prophets, teachers, third. Fourth, performers of miracles. Fifth, healers of the sick. Sixth, servants of others. Seventh, leaders, getting others to work together. And eighth, speaking in unknown languages. If I could just as easily say, well, actually, there's an eightfold ministry of the church, and this is the structure that we will build the church to have. And I think it's really interesting here that only these eight are listed, because the last one is speaking in unknown languages, and there is no one there to... pattern into things and then sort of associate our lives in that way. If you look at Matthew 23:34, Jesus says, I will send you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law. We haven't even heard these words, wise men and teachers of religious law, before, and yet Jesus says that he'll send those three. So now we have the threefold ministry of the church. This is just a caution. Finally, this. Paul says that of all of these gifts, there is one more important than any of them. Not even listed before that. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, also in 12:31 briefly, and that's love. As a gift of the Holy Spirit. Love as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And really, that is what should characterize every kind of ministry that we do. Whether it is ministering to God in our worship and praise, whether it is ministering to those who do not yet know Him and that He desires to reconcile to Himself, or whether it is ministering to each other. All of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one might say, are combined together for that single gift, for the purpose of that single gift, which is love. And what do we know about love? We know that God is love. And so in one sense, the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is God Himself. And it is by inviting and allowing God to live in us, to dwell in us, to do the work that He needs to do in us, to supply our needs, that we allow Him thereby to work through us as we do the ministry for which all of those gifts are given. In the next 3 weeks, we will look at others of these gifts specifically and in considerable depth, including unwinding what an apostle is and what a prophet is, and trying to understand what that might possibly mean in the church today. And I hope that this is something that all of us can engage in together, because I think it will really put the mark of the Holy Spirit on this congregation as each of us discern what the gifts are that God intends for us personally, so that we might minister as He calls us. Okay? So this will be a time not just of study of what the Scripture says, but of its personal application in our lives and how it is lived out. Let's take this journey together. Amen.